If anyone doesn't have a Bible with you or don't have the Bible app, we've got Bibles we can pass around, and Mahendra will walk around with Bibles. So if anyone would like a Bible to follow, please put up your hand. While Mahendra is walking around, anyone who wants to, there's plenty of seats near the front. If you'd like, you can walk around with Mahendra and come to the front, so that you get a close-up view as we have the sermon. This is a good time to do that, and then we can leave some seats available at the back. So keep your hands up if you'd like a Bible. So we're reading two passages, Ezekiel 17 in the Old Testament, which in the church Bibles is on page 687. Then in a minute, Lisa will read Colossians 1, which the Church Bible page reference is also on the screen. Ezekiel 17, verse 22 to 24. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it.
Our second reading today is from the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks, guys. And just checking, our live stream went back on, didn't it? Yes, thank you. Just need to check that. Thank you. Let me pray for us. Loving Father, as we come to your word and as we see what you have in store and what you're doing, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us to get on board with your plans and purposes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you going to conquer the world? What's your plan? How are we going to conquer the world? What's our plan to conquer the world? Here's what one website says on advice about conquering the world in 8 steps. Okay, here are 8 steps to conquer the world. Number one, believe that you can do it. Very important, believe you can do it. Number two, create a strong support system. Networking, so important, isn't it? Number three, become really, really, really smart. Number four, voice your strong opinions publicly. Number five, surround yourself with people who know tech. Murray, you're my best friend. Number six, make a lot of dollars. Number seven, this is my favorite, buy the United States, because the United States will probably stand in your way, so you need to buy the United States. And number eight, don't forget your roots. Don't forget the people who helped you get there. Don't forget where you came from. How are we going to conquer the world? Well, it's not us who conquers the world, isn't it? Jesus has already conquered the world. He's already conquered the world by his death and resurrection, and he reigns supreme in glory. And do you realize that at the moment there's a takeover taking place? It's in our passage. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13, where we're told, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Do you see that right now there's a battle taking place? There are two territories that are at war with each other. There's this territory called the kingdom of darkness, and there's this other territory called the kingdom of the Son. And what happened to these Colossians? Well, in this town of Colossae, this town that is in modern-day Turkey, 600 kilometers by road from Gallipoli, a miracle took place where people who were in deep, deep darkness, people who were deeply lost, they were suddenly snatched out of the kingdom of darkness, and they were rescued and put down into a brand new kingdom, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the Son. They got picked up out of one kingdom and put into another kingdom. There was a takeover that took place. One kingdom was conquered. The kingdom of Jesus Christ won. How are we going to conquer the world? What should we be doing? What should we be involved in as we see this takeover take place, as we see people transferred from one kingdom to another? This passage tells us what we should be doing, what we should be involved in. Here's what it tells us that we should be doing. It tells us that we should focus upon people by speaking the gospel word and praying our hearts out. That's what we've got to be on about this year, as we are every year. Focus upon people by speaking the gospel word and praying our hearts out. Let's look at each of these. We've got to focus upon people. Look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. You can see that this is a letter that's written by Paul. It's addressed to the holy people, the saints at Colossae. Remember, saints are not those people who are a step above us. Every single person who has put their trust in Jesus is a saint. This letter is written to every single member of the church. And do you see that a miracle had taken place in that town called Colossae, where poor pagan people who were without God, people who were no hopers, what happened? They suddenly became God's holy ones. As one by one, God took them out of the kingdom of darkness and plonked them down into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do you see what these people are called? They're called, in verse 2, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a brand new you. being called faithful, faithful in Christ. And Paul's greeting to them tells them what's happened to them. He says to them, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace, because even though we deserve God's judgment, we get God's forgiveness. And peace, because we were once God's enemy and now we are God's friend. And it's from God our Father. You notice that? God our Father. We're family. He's our Father because we share with him as our Father. And you can see why Paul says thank you. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for the saints, for all of God's people. See, what's Paul doing? He's celebrating. He's rejoicing. He's focused on the fact that people were taken for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he thanks God for them. Whenever he prays for two things in them. Did you see that? A miracle took place in their lives. How did he know that these pagans were taken out of darkness into the kingdom of light? He saw two things in them. Verse 5, the faith and love. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. Faith and love. Do you have these two things? Faith and love. The Christian life is simple, really. Let me break it down for you. It's about faith and love. Faith, you put your trust in Jesus. You have a personal trust in Jesus because of what he's done for you, and he declares you not guilty. And what do you do next? You get on with loving God's people. It's a beautiful thing in a church when you see love for God's people. Too many Christians want a private trust in Jesus without loving God's people. But, you know, our attitude to the assembly here, to coming to church, our attitude to growth groups, our attitude to each other, it all shows our love for each other. Now during the week, some of us had the privilege of going to the Thanksgiving service of Eric Pallister. He was, 98 years old? 96, and Eric was at this church for 93 years. He couldn't be here for the last 3 years of his life. But this was his church, and one thing you had to say about Eric was that he loved this church. I mean, he had to be here for 93 years, didn't he? To love the people here. And when I first came to this church, I was running a men's growth group, and Eric was one of the people in that growth group. And Eric loved being in growth group because he loved the people of this church. And many of you know the stories that when there were sharing times on a Sunday in church, Eric would often get up and he would share what he had been reading in his Bible that morning. Why did he do that? Because he loved his church. And I don't mean the building, I mean the people. He loved you. He loved the saints. And even when Eric was forced to move into aged care, you know what Eric was doing? He was still going to a Bible study group. Why? Because he loved God's people. So can I just say, be like Eric. Be like Eric. But notice where this faith and this love comes from. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. See, the pagan Colossians, they were no hopers, they were without God, and one day someone showed up and they heard the gospel message. They heard a message about hope. They heard all that Jesus could do for them. They heard that what God would do for them in the future was that they would get to be with God and be restored with him. They heard that right now they could have their sins forgiven and they would have an inheritance in glory and they would be counted not guilty on judgment day. That's the message that they heard. The gospel message is a message of hope. See, hope is like a vault that is stored for us in heaven. And one day it's going to be opened and all the riches and all the treasures will come tumbling out. And you and I will weep and be amazed at the riches that are ours for us to enjoy. The gospel message gives hope. Do you see in all this, Paul is focused upon people. I hope you can see that. He's rejoicing, he's celebrating in the fact that these Colossians are walking miracles as one by one people were taken for Christ out of the clutches of darkness into the freedom and the joy of the kingdom of the Son. Oh, friends, it happens in our church here too, doesn't it? Last year, I had the privilege of seeing three people put their trust in Jesus. Some of them in our Meeting Jesus course, people who were without God, people who became God's faithful holy ones. And this year we want more and more people to receive God's grace, more people to have the hope of glory. So we take people, we rejoice in taking people one at a time. But how does it happen? How do people get one for Christ? How do they actually get out of the darkness into the light? Here's the second thing that we're taught here in this passage. It's by speaking the gospel word. See, look at verse 6, where Paul talks about the gospel that has come to you. In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. You know, Paul talks about the gospel as, did you notice, as like a plant, something that bears fruit and grows throughout the whole world. It's the language that we just read in the prophets like Ezekiel. It's the language of Jesus, that the gospel is pictured as a seed that gets planted. And it starts off small, and soon out of the soil you see a sprout pop up as the young tree stretches upwards and as the roots dig deeper into the soil to get their anchoring and their network. And pretty soon you see the leaves unfold and the branches form as more leaves bud to capture the sunlight. And pretty soon the trunk thickens and the whole thing grows up into a great big, ginormous tree where all the nations come and rest. That's the gospel. That's the picture. It's a familiar theme, isn't it? From small things, big things grow. From little acorns, big oak trees grow. You think about it, the gospel started with one homeless Jewish man wandering around Israel with 12 followers, and then one day he's executed, but then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get converted, and then 5,000 people, and then more and more and more, and now this gospel is all around the world. And today, God's church is global. There's no other explanation for the growth of Christ's kingdom than the fact that is the work of God. The continued existence and growth of the church is a powerful, powerful confirmation of his gospel. How does the gospel grow? How does this take place? How did this little town come to know Jesus? Do you see in verse 7 we're told they learnt the gospel from Epaphras? We're told in verse 6 that they heard it and they truly understood it. See, the gospel is a word that you hear and you must understand. Can you imagine living in that small town in Colossae back then, in you know, 40 years after Jesus rose again, Colossae, a very religious town, the coins that you would carry around in your pocket would have the gods on them, Artemis, Zeus, Selene, Demeter, Helios, Athena. They would all be stamped upon the coins that you carry. And then one day, a man from your town, a man by the name of Epaphras, he returns and he says, "Guess what? I've got some amazing news to share. I have just heard in Ephesus about the one true God. I heard it from a man called the Apostle Paulos, and he's told me the great news that you need to hear. How we are actually separated from the one true God. We're actually living in darkness. We're actually living under the power of the evil one. We're actually in slavery. And this Jesus, this one true God, has come to rescue us out of darkness and to redeem us and to put us into his kingdom. And he's done that by dying for us. So now we can worship him as the one true God." And you hear this news and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened in that town. But do you notice how it happened? It happened from them hearing the gospel message. See, the gospel is a word that gets spoken so that people understand it. The gospel message is spoken through people like you. It's not just people who stand out the front. It's people like you who share the gospel message. And friends, that's why we're beginning some new ministries this year, because we want this gospel word to be heard by more people. We want more youth to hear. We want more refugees to hear. We want more Tamils to hear. We want more people in our community to hear. That's why we're putting on more things for this year. It's not just because we're bored and we like change. It's because more people need to hear this gospel message. And so let me ask you, do you believe that this gospel makes a difference in people's lives? And I think most of us would nod and say that. We do believe that the gospel makes a difference. Let me ask you this question. Are you convicted that the gospel makes a difference in people's life? Well, that's a different question, isn't it? Because if you're convicted about it, you'll do something about it. Because our actions, often what's behind our actions are our convictions. So just wrestle with this with me for a moment. Are you convicted of the lostness of the lost? Are you convicted of the complete darkness that people are living in? Are you convicted that hell is for a very long time? Are you convicted that Jesus' death makes all the difference about being transferred from one kingdom into the other? If you're convicted by those things, how can we not speak the gospel word so that people are rescued out of darkness? We've got to speak the gospel word. And then finally, what this passage teaches us is that we've got to pray our heart out. See, Paul, what he does here in the closing verses of this passage is he prays gospel prayers for people. Look at verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." You know, notice he's never met these Christians. He's only heard about them. But he has not stopped praying for them. What's he doing? He's praying his heart out for them. That's what he's doing. And there's really only one thing he prays for. We continually ask, verse 9, "God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit brings." He wants them to grow in the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when you read this letter, you realize that the wisdom he's talking about is Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom. Jesus is all they need. Jesus, the owner of creation. Jesus, the owner of new creation. Jesus, who is supreme over all. Jesus, who is number one. Jesus, who came to pay our debts, to pay for our sin. Jesus, who came to disarm the evil one. Jesus, he prays that this church will grow in knowing Jesus. That's how you know God's will. How can you tell that you know Jesus? Well, verse 10 tells us, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's what it looks like to know his will. You become someone who wants to live a life that pleases him. You want to hand your life over to him. Well, what does that look like? Well, he goes on to tell us four things that looks like. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And fourthly, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Different words that tell us that once you're saved, you begin to be changed. You don't stay where you are. It's about living a life that's worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, having the power to endure, joyfully giving thanks. You see, Paul prays his heart out for these Christians. Are you locking into new Christians and praying for them? Are you locking into older Christians and praying for them? You know, one of my fears for our church is that sometimes we see people come to Christ, we don't always see people stick with Christ. Are we praying our heart out for people? I was encouraged to speak to Murray last year and to learn, we're talking about praying, our personal prayers, and Murray told me, I'm sorry, I didn't check with you, Murray, whether it's okay to share this. I've got the thumbs up. You can't really say no now, can you? But Murray said to me, you know that one, that 10-10 bookmark that we handed out last year? Murray said, I use that every day. It's really helped my prayers. And look, that bookmark's just a tool to get you praying, but the point is to pray your heart out. Do what it takes. Because we're in the kingdom of light. You and I are walking miracles. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Two kingdoms, and only two kingdoms. There's no grey kingdoms. It's only black and white. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Son. There's the kingdom of darkness where the devil is the ruler, and there's the kingdom of light where Jesus rules. There's that kingdom of darkness that if you've trusted in Jesus, you have been rescued out of that kingdom, and you now have your sins forgiven. And when you're saved, you shift from one kingdom to the other. And how do you get there? It's only by God. It's God's doing. It's 100% his work. We couldn't do it on our own. We needed Jesus to die for us, to do it for us, so we could be rescued as we move from one kingdom to the other. How is it for you with the lost? There's a famous story William Booth tells. You know William Booth, the foundation of the Salvation Army? He tells a story about a dream that he has. And he says, and you can read it if you care to find it online, it's called The Vision of the Lost. And in this dream that he has, he sees people drowning in a sea, in a dark and stormy sea. He sees people drowning and trying to find safety. People are losing their lives. And in the middle of this dark and stormy sea, he sees a huge rock. And at the base of this rock is a platform. And around the platform are people who have been rescued. And he sees people on that platform doing their best, you know, lowering ropes into that stormy sea and lowering boats so that people can climb out, so that people can be rescued out to safety. And at the end of this vision, he says that there's something that I saw in this dream that really puzzled me, that I couldn't resolve in my mind. He says, I saw people who were sitting on that platform who didn't care about the lost around them. They were just sitting there. And what surprised me is that the very people that were swimming in the ocean, that were drowning, were people who were husbands and wives and children and friends of the people sitting on that platform. Do you understand the lostness of the lost? Do you understand the darkness that people are in? How can we keep this message to ourselves? How can we not pray? How can we not rejoice in seeing people come to him? Friends, we have the tools. God's given us the tools to be involved in this great work of the gospel. He works through us proclaiming the gospel. He works through our prayers. He's at work in people to save them as people one by one come to Christ. Conquer the world? Let's begin with Wente. Let's begin with our friends. Let's begin with our family. Let's begin with our neighbours, and let's stand back and let's rely upon God and be involved in his work, and let's marvel at the miracles that God will perform this year as we see people one by one come to Christ. I'll pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you for, we praise you with the Apostle Paul for this town in Colossae where people one by one came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for the work you're doing here in Wente, as we have seen people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask you, we beg you that you would continue to perform this miracle of allowing people to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. May we be a prayerful church. May we join together on Tuesday night to pray. May we be the people who love the saints. Oh, Father, would you do this work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.